Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I'll give you a title later, Andrew. You're going to have to wait for this one, folks, okay? All right. Father, we're thankful that we can acknowledge you as the Lord and Savior of our lives through your Son. We thank you for what he did for us. And tonight we're planning on really exposing what it cost our Savior physically to give his life in our behalf. I pray that you would get the glory. I pray that you would help us to realize providing salvation for us was not something that was insignificant, but it took all our Lord had to give, and he did it willingly, Lord. We thank you for this. In your name we pray. Amen. A number of years ago, about 20 years, I guess, time goes fast when you're having fun, Mel Gibson rose to notoriety by producing a Hollywood movie. Does anybody remember the title of that? The Passion of Christ. We did not see it. We knew of it. But it was interesting to look and listen to what the newspapers, magazines, periodicals, special interviews, programs on the media had concerning that. In much of the attention that was given to that, the thing that was being said was there were things like words of controversial, too violent, too graphic, not suitable. Our purpose this evening is not to critique a movie I never saw, but I would like us to consider from Scripture the subject of our Lord's sacrifice for us, what he went through. And you decide if it was too graphic, too violent. Let's see what God has to say for us. We want to look at the last 12 hours leading up to the cross. Let's notice, first of all, the prophetic glimpse. The prophetic glimpse. The media focused much and they spoke much about the violence that was shown on Mr. Gibson's movie. When we look at the Word of God, we understand that the prophets wrote centuries before it happened of the awful treatment that our Lord would endure. Let's turn, for instance, to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verses 13 through 15. There is no, I'm sorry, 52. You're right there. Jump up to chapter 52. We'll get to 53 in a minute. Isaiah 52, 13 to 15. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled or lifted up and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. What is a visage? What is Isaiah the prophet referring to? His visage was so marred more than any man. What is he talking about? He's talking about his face. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them, they shall see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. We move on into chapter 53, and we're not going to read all of the 12 verses, but I want us to just point out some of the words that Isaiah wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning our Lord and Savior. We notice here in verse 3, he was despised and rejected of men. Was our Lord the most popular man in the Holy Land at the time he lived? No, despised, rejected. Many of the places he went, the people wanted nothing to do with him. Man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Notice in verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. Verse 5, he was bruised for our iniquities. Verse 5, with his stripes, what does stripes suggest is going to happen to this man? He's going to be what? He will be whipped. With his stripes, we are healed. We find in verse 7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. We're going to see the things that the Lord went through, you never find any record of our Lord objecting to what someone did to him. Oppressed, afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he didn't open his mouth. He just stood there and took it. For who? For me. We find he was stricken in verse 8. We find grave and death in verse 9. This one is going to die. We find that the Lord, though, is going to make his offering, his soul, an offering for sin. Verse 10, travail of his soul, or the suffering of his soul. The Father is going to see the suffering of his soul in verse 11 and shall be what? Satisfied. In verse 11, he'll bear their iniquities. Verse 12, He's poured out his soul unto death. The fact that he bare the sin of many. Turn to Psalm 22. Not only did the prophet Isaiah speak about what was going to happen as far as a prophetic glimpse was concerned. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. Listen to what David said. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. That's our Lord. They that see me, all they that see me, laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And you know, we can see some of those very words recorded in Matthew chapter 27 and in Luke chapter 23. Leave him alone. He said his father would deliver. Let's see if his father is going to deliver him. Just leave him alone up there on the cross. Well, did Hollywood take things too far, as many were accusing Mr. Gibson of doing by producing this Passion of Christ movie? We move from the prophetic glimpse to number two, the gory process. And we turn to the Gospels. Listen as each of the Gospel writers records his own perspective of the process that men used to inflict pain and suffering on our Lord. Remember, we've talked about why are there four different Gospels that basically in many ways say the same thing. We've illustrated before. Let's suppose I gave four of you a piece of paper and a pencil, and I told one of you to go stand right out here and describe what you are looking at. I told the second one, I want you to go into the parking lot and write down everything you see with regards to the church. The third person I send to stand back here, you get the shady spot. And I say, you describe what you see. And the fourth one, I say, I want you to go stand at the part of the building where the stone come and the cross is hanging up there. And I'll give you 30 minutes and then I want you to come back and let's compare what you have written. Do you know that what each of you would have written would have been what? The truth. Would each of you, as you compare them, would they be the same thing? No. They would have been written, they would have accurately described the church from your perspective, where you stood, how it impressed you. That's, you say, you know, I don't know why we have these four Gospels. And so much of that is, it's because they are writing from a different perspective. And many times they speak, you see, all four of you would have had the same subject describe the church building of Hiawatha Bible Church. Well, these had the same assignment, describe what our Lord went through as he approached the cross. Let's see Matthew's perspective. in Matthew chapter 26. We look beginning at verse 65. Matthew 26, verse 65. And we see here, he said, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold now, we have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.' Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote you?'" We're told that that word buffet here, they spit in his face and buffeted him, means to strike with clenched hands or fist. To strike with clenched hands, they spit in his face and buffeted him with their hands. Look at 27, starting at verse 26. "Then released he Barabbas unto them," because they had asked, "What do I do? Who should I release unto you? Jesus, who's called the King of the Jews, or this murderer, Barabbas? Give us Barabbas." So he released Barabbas unto him, and when he had scourged Jesus, or whipped him, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. This just wasn't one or two men having a heyday with the Lord. You've got a whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, and they put on him a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited or formed a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him. They took the reed. They smote him on the head with that reed. Well, that wouldn't have been so bad, but what was on his head? That crown of thorns. You ever been around thorns? Thorn bushes? If you don't know what maybe thorns might feel like, I encourage you to walk across the parking lot before you go this evening, and next to the big lilac bush, look at that volunteer locust. We cut it down last year on a work bead. Remember, Jim? We cut it down to the ground, and that's a persistent thing, but look at that locust tree, and you're going to find thorns. Thorns on those branches. And they made a crown of, just try to imagine somebody taking and forming a crown with those thorns and then smashing it on your head and then taking the reed and beating him over the head with it. As we think of this, was Hollywood too graphic? I don't think so. Let's see what Mark had to say. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 65, Mark said this, "And some began to spit on him and to cover his face. See, nobody, Matthew didn't mention that. This is why I say the same thing reported from different perspectives, different ones were impressed. Here now, we heard that some spat on him, but now they had covered his face and they were buffeting him and they were saying to him, prophesy. And the servants or the officers did strike him with the palms of their hands. Prophesy, Matthew said, and now it makes sense. Why did they say, tell us who it was that hit you? The missing piece was what Mark said. It's because they had covered his face, and now they were mocking him and saying, if you're really who you say you are, tell us who it was that hit you in the face. Chapter 15, beginning at verse 15. So Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them. Boy, if there was ever a politician that was wanting and willing to be a crowd pleaser, don't you think Pilate was one of them? Here, that sounds exactly like some of what we see being reported on the news today, isn't it? The decisions that some of these people are making, it's just to keep their position, to make the crowd happy, to get the votes. They don't care whether it's right or not, just like here. He was willing to content or please the crowd. He released Barabbas and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him or whipped him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. They clothed him with purple, plaited a crown of thorns, put it upon his head, and they began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed. They spit upon him. Mockingly, they bowed their knees and worshiped him. Remember a few Sunday nights ago, we said the day is coming when they are going to remember. And it tells us in Scripture that there is a day coming when every knee will bow, not in mockery, but every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that You, Lord, are Lord and King. You are my Savior. You are my God. Well, here, they're doing it as an act of mockery. They bowed their knees. They worshiped Him. And when they had mocked Him, they took off the purple robe from Him. They put His own clothes on Him, and they led Him out to crucify Him. Luke chapter 22. Here, let's take the third view of it. In Luke chapter 22, verses 63 through 65, it says, And the men that held Jesus mocked Him and smote Him. And when they had blindfolded Him, they struck Him on the face, and they asked Him, saying, Prophesy, who is it that smote thee? And many other things blasphemously spake they against Him. Chapter 23, look at verse 10. The chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently, vigorously accused Him. And Herod with his men of war set Him at naught, or belittled Him, mocked Him, arrayed Him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. John chapter 18. Let's see the final view. Beginning at verse 22. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Answerest thou the high priest so?" Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil, but if well, why are you smiting me?" Look at chapter 19, beginning at verse 1. Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers made or plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe, and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth unto you." Now, what's going to take place? "That you might know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Humiliating our Lord. Said, "I'm going to bring him out to you. You have a look at him." When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him. I find no fault in him." I'm looking here in a reference. I did not see this in the six verses that I had looked at, but one of the references, and I missed it, it makes reference to the fact that they scourged him or they whipped him. We've seen that a couple of other, and I failed to point it out. Remember, we've seen that. They scourged him, they whipped him. We're told that the whips that were used in those days were not just simple cords or strips of leather, but they were thin strips of leather, multiple in the hand of the one who was doing the beating, and they would tie sharp stones or broken bones on those leather strips that they would whip the victim with. Was Hollywood too graphic? Why was that happening to our Lord? Doesn't make you feel very good, does it, when you realize that the Lord had that happen to him because he was dying for my sin? He was having to pay the price that my sin against God deserved. Does that give you warm and fuzzy feelings as we think about what our Lord went through? Too controversial, too graphic. Each gospel ends with the account of the crucifixion. It records the nails. It records the weight of the hanging on the cross, the shame, the mockery, the thirst, and the fact that to add to all of that, in Psalm 22, verse 1, our Lord cried out, what? My God, why have you forsaken me? To be forsaken by his Father because he was bearing your sin and mine, and the Father could not look upon our sin that his Son was bearing. And that was one of the worst things our Lord suffered, was when his Father forsook him at that instant. In the middle of all these verses that we've looked at in the four Gospels, only one of the four Gospels records a detail which turns the spotlight to number three, the glorious purpose. The glorious purpose. We have seen the prophetic glimpse. We've seen the gory process. But in Luke chapter 23, only Luke records for us the account which shows us the glorious purpose of it all. What was all of this about? Turn with me, if you would, to verse 39 of Luke 23. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, mocking him, taunting him, saying, if you're really the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing that you're in the same condemnation or sentence as this man? And we indeed justly, we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. There's your, we're looking at things to remember. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What was all of this about? Everything he endured was to make possible the salvation of a lost sinner. We marvel at the work of grace in the heart of such a one. We discover, because of all that our Lord went through, God's salvation available, A, to anyone who wants it. There is no person too wicked that our Lord cannot save them. We discover God's salvation is available, B, at any time or place. What a place! I mean, he was hanging next to the Lord. Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. Not an appropriate. And you know, you say, what's the point? There are some that mistakenly tell people, well, you can't accept the Lord. I mean, you got to come to church. You've got to go through this process. You have to receive these elements. You've got to be baptized in order to be saved. We see here, God's salvation is available to anyone who wants it at any time or any place be. C, we see God's salvation is available by what? Simple faith. He knew his guilt and he believed that Christ was the answer. And he said, Lord, remember me. You say, but he didn't say the words, Jesus, come into my heart to save me from my sin. He shared his faith by calling out upon the Lord. He was demonstrating his faith in the Lord when he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. D, we see the salvation, God's salvation is available, D, apart from works or ritual. There were no works or ritual that lost sinner hanging next to our Lord was able to do except call out in faith, and that's all that's necessary. Isn't that grand? And E, we discover God's salvation available. It's full, it's immediate, and it is assured. People say, I don't think you can truly know if you're going to go to heaven or not until you die, and then hopefully you made the right choices and everything is okay. Did this man know whether or not he was saved as he hung there beside the Lord? What did the Lord say? Today you're going to be with me in paradise. Don't buy that lie that people say. You can't really know. Yes, you can. We learn that this was the master plan of God the Father. It had been prophesied centuries before. Horrible in its details, but glorious in its accomplishment. Too gory? Too graphic? It was reality. And thank God for it. Have you called upon the Lord in faith? He'll save you if you do. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Andrew, the title is Remember Me. Remember Me. That's the title of this one. I didn't want to tell you that ahead of time because I know some of you people, you jump the gun, you read my notes ahead of time, and you'd know where we were going. I wanted to save that to the end. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're almost without words, and the words thank you seem so minimal and insignificant when we look at the record of what you sent your Son to suffer in our behalf. Lord Jesus, I can't comprehend how you could willingly endure. And you knew full well ahead of time what was coming, but you willingly did it because of your love for each of us, a lost sinner. And you knew that the only way our sins could be forgiven was for you to go through what you had to go through. You were innocent of all the pain. You were innocent of all the shame. You were innocent of all of the mockery. It should have been us, Lord, but you did it for us. May we not forget this. May these truths ring in our hearts as we go our way. We thank you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen.